Today is our fourth week looking at the book of Acts, and as we've been going through Acts, I hope you've been kind of enjoying it, I hope you've kind of been getting some out of it, but when we've been looking at this growth of the early church, kind of the verse that's overarching our series is what Jesus gave to his disciples when he said that the gospel message, this message about Jesus, was going to spread starting in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And we've been seeing how that's been working out through chapters 1 through 11. And today as we go into chapter 12, as I was reading through it, it kind of hit me that there was a number of things within chapter 12 that speak of a bigger overarching theme of the Bible that I think we could probably miss and we could probably not engage with. So I thought it would be a really apt time to bring out this and help us to understand it. But it comes with a warning today. I hope you've had a good night's sleep and a good rest yesterday, because we had to rest, right? It was raining and they told us to stay inside. So hopefully you've been well rested, because what I'm going to talk about today hurts my brain when I think about it, okay? And so I'll try my best to explain it well, but I know there's potential for your brains to hurt as well when I explain this, okay? You ready? My man, you went totally quiet there for a second. It's like, oh no, wow, I didn't think I'd have to bring that to church today. No, hopefully you will have bought it and you want to stretch a little bit, because there is this question within me when I look through the Bible and I go through different sections. It's kind of like this grappling between where is it that God's sovereign will kind of acts and where that butts up against my prayer. I don't know if you've ever thought about this and kind of like processed it through, but we get that God is holy and just and good and loving, but he's the boss, right? He's God. He created everything. So it makes total sense that he gets to have free reign and rule, that being good, he will you know, do the right things. And he's God. So God should be able to do all the God stuff and know everything. That's God's sovereignty, that he's sovereign. His will is over all things. But then we read in the Bible about prayer, and we see that we've got this amazing opportunity to interact with God. And we can even ask him for things. We can speak to him and talk to him about the things that we need and that we would like. And so we get access to God. And so where does it kind of like hit where God's will and then when we pray to kind of change the outcome of things, where does that kind of intersect? Because I know on one side that I want God to remain God, right? I want him to make all the decisions in life. I get that he's big and holy and mighty and just. I get all that side. But that is also a part of prayer, that I want to see God active and involved. I want to see God moving. And so I pray for certain things that I hope that God will kind of listen to and approve. But I know that if God said yes to every one of my prayers, then I'd be God, not God, right? I know that probably right now I'd be a farmer and a policeman, a fireman and a race car driver, you know? Like if God answered every one of my prayers, you know, probably my house I'd live in would be made of chocolate, because who hasn't prayed for that, yeah? I probably wouldn't even be here today. I mean, apart from probably being totally arrogant and because I'd be God, because all my prayers would be answered, but I'd be incredibly rich. Anyone else with me there? Yeah, you prayed for that one, right? But I'd be exhausted, because I would have single-handedly won the State of Origin last Wednesday night, yeah? Anyone else pray for that? That could be, okay, just me, being honest. They didn't need me, right? Snow, they didn't need me, because Queensland did it all by themselves, did a great job. Anyway, you guys got to watch more football, right? We'll get to that. So I don't want to be God, you know, I don't want God to answer all my prayers, because I get that God has greater perspective than me on these things. But then on the other side, there are a bunch of things that I'd love God to kind of shift his, you know, the way things seem to be going. And we know that he can do this. For us, it seems the miraculous. For him, you know, he just says, let there be light, and, you know, light comes on. Or if he wants to heal someone, then he just bends reality to be able to heal. He can just do those things. But where do these two things intersect? How does it work? God's sovereign will, he's God, and he's got that job, and our prayers, where we want him to kind of come in and interact in things, come into play. Is it that because he's God, he can see all things, future, past, present, he knows what we're going to pray for before we even pray, and so when we pray it and then he answers it, it's actually firstly in his will, or did he make me pray that way so that he would answer in his will anyway? Can you see how this kind of hurts your brain? Your brain might be like, I understand this, but it might just be me. But when I look at this, I'm kind of like, I know that God answers prayers, but I know sometimes he chooses to answer in a different way than what I would have liked. And I know ultimately that that's good, but how does this all work in together? I don't have any probably, spoiler, I'm not going to answer this question completely for you, but to say that it seems as though, as I look through the Bible and my own life and experiences, that both of these seem to be absolutely 100% true. That God's sovereign will, God's will is going to happen, is going to come to life. It's going to be because God is God. But also the reality is that when we pray, God seems to act and intervene and it seems as though something's happening there too. And I read this story that it's kind of like there's two ropes coming down from the top of a mountain, and we're kind of being pulled up by these two ropes, but both of them all the time are pulling us, and one of them is God's will and the other one is kind of our prayer, and so we're praying for things, but then God's acting, and it's kind of like we'll never know how the mechanics work of how the ropes are being pulled up until finally we get into heaven and see where God's shifted and prayers and all of that have worked. But to know that probably when we get there, we're not going to care. It's just going to be, wow, God, you were there all along and helped me through. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 12. As we look through it, there's this really kind of interaction of how God's working and people are praying, and how that mixes together isn't always easy. I'll explain by reading out Acts 12, verses 1 to 3. Acts 12, all right. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. So imagine this, the early church. It's been going 10, 12 years by this stage. There has been some great successes, but there's also been some persecution. But this point in time in history, in Acts chapter 12, as we have it recorded, this is the first of the original 12 disciples. I mean, you lose Judas because he took his own life, betrayed Jesus. So you got 11 of the original disciples. James is the first of these original disciples to be taken out and killed. He was the first martyr of those original 12 disciples. And so what we have here would have absolutely shocked the early church. You know, like it's one thing for people to be taken from your group, but when the core of the leadership team gets affected, that would have really taken everyone back a bit. And on top of that, Peter was taken prisoner as well. And Peter, who'd been the one who, as we've talked about through Acts 1 to 11, he went and the Holy Spirit came upon people. He was a great leader of the early church. And so here we see James being taken and killed. Now, James, for those who kind of, you know, want a bit of history, there was the 12 disciples, but it seems as though Jesus had three that he spent more time with. Like every time that there was something special, that there was just Jesus and three others, this was Peter, James and John. And James and John, they were brothers, and they had a cool nickname. They were called the Sons of Thunder. And I don't know if they were called the Sons of Thunder because they were kind of like, you know, powerful kind of together, or whether it was their mum who was like a bit of a kind of like a meddling kind of mum who was the thunderous one. Now, costume, does anyone have like a mum who's like that? Like she always thought that you'd be an Olympian or the Prime Minister, you know? Like, and so every step of the way, she would be like pushing you or going to the principal, or you know, if you had a job interview, she'd be there beside you saying, you know, this is my son, and he's going to one day be the top of the. So would does anyone have a mum like that? It's good, yeah. She's helped you out a lot. Is anyone a mum like that? Okay, you don't know. So here's James and John, and they've got this mum who's a real pushy mum, And she goes to Jesus, Matthew 20:20, if you want to look it up. She goes to Jesus and she says, can my sons be your number one and number two, your left and right-hand men when you go into your kingdom? And Jesus said, well, that's not up to me to decide, you know. Then he said, oh, could your sons go through what I'm about to go through? And James and John, they're like, yeah, we can go through that, Jesus. Yeah, you're king. You're going to be the king. We can go through kingship. And little did they know that they were actually saying that they were going to go through just like what Jesus went through on the cross. And so James has kind of agreed to this. He's nodded his head to this, which is a weird twist of the way our will and God's will kind of interacts. But also that 10 of the original 12 disciples were martyred for their faith. So he wasn't unique in this. But here we've got James and John, these brothers. And one of them, one of the top three of Jesus' close disciples, is taken and killed. What does that do for the early church as far as looking at this whole sovereignty of God question? Like when you're looking at how God's working and you're seeing one of your great leaders taken away and killed, and then another of your leaders, Peter, probably the top leader in the church at this time, he was taken and he was in prison. What would you be thinking as a church about? Would you be thinking, oh man, God's finally, he's left us. Would you be thinking, oh, was there some sort of, you know, hidden sin within the church community? What was it in the midst of this that led to James being killed? What was it, us? Or have the miracles ceased? Have we moved past that? Were we too slow for God and he's gone and done something with another group of people? I don't know what they would be kind of going through their minds. But I know what I'd be thinking. I'd be really concerned at this point in time whether God was still kind of like God, right? James has been taken and killed. Peter's in jail. This is a really serious time for the early church. It would have been shocking for them. Then we go on and we read in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but this is the turning point, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That's like the key passage of this the key verse in this passage, because it really hones in on, well, the important thing was happening here. Prayer was taking place. Prayer was going on, and that prayer was stirring the heart of God. We would see things happen because of this prayer meeting. And we kind of sit over here and go, we want to be praying. We want to see things happen when God's people pray. And no doubt we've seen it happen before. We've experienced it. And especially when tragedy kind of strikes or something important happens, it seems as though it's one of those times where the church gathers together and we pray specifically for things going on. The church gathered all around different houses in the city of Jerusalem. They gathered together. Word got out. Peter's in jail. We need to start praying. And it's no coincidence that we've got a prayer meeting tomorrow night. And so it's a good opportunity to encourage you. This is our opportunity to come together for prayer. Our opportunity that we might petition God and earnestly pray for the things that God's put on our heart. Because all the Baptist churches in Queensland are getting together and praying. And so there's 100 plus churches will be gathering and praying. And we'll be praying for some big things, the election coming up, some larger things on our kind of the state or the country's kind of the way that we're looking. But for us as a church, we want to be praying to see people come to know Jesus, yeah? We know that in our community, there are thousands of people who don't yet have a relationship with the author of life, who are walking right now to an eternity separated from God in a terrible place called hell. We don't want them to go there. We want to be praying for our vision of seeing 100 disciples from our community come to faith. We want to see not just 100. We want to see thousands come to know him. Yeah? So you guys are with me. And so prayer, well, as we'll see, I won't get to that. I won't give it away. But prayer has some incredible results. So if we believe that, then we're all going to be here tomorrow night. Yeah? We'll see. But we know that prayer, when God's people come together, it's like his attention is even greater towards his people when they come and earnestly pray. So the church got together and prayed earnestly. The night before Herod was to bring him, Peter, to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. So you can imagine this wouldn't be a particularly comfortable spot to be sleeping in. You've got two guards who would have had to be awake. They were on a rotation kind of thing, so they were awake. But Peter, he was asleep, chained to these two guards. They were awake, they were scratching their head, they were moving around, and Peter would be, you know, moving with them because he's chained to them. But it says he was asleep. Now the next day, Herod was going to put him to trial. And Peter would have had a pretty solid idea of what that trial's results would be. There wasn't any chance for Peter to be able to get out of this one. This was a trial skewed towards allowing Peter to be killed. Now, Herod, who had imprisoned Peter, was he was the head of the region, the king of the overall region, but he was put in place by Rome to rule under their greater authority. And his job was to keep everyone in the realm happy under Roman rule. And so Herod had to get in and be tight with the religious Jewish leaders and keep them happy so they didn't revolt and have riots, all that kind of stuff. And so Herod, as part of this, he took James and had him killed. They were really happy with that. So he took Peter as well. But because there was a Passover festival going on, he thought, wait a minute, I've got a lot of credibility from killing James. I've got a lot of points in the bank. So let's just leave Peter in jail over this period, and then I'll come back to killing him afterwards, and then I'll get all that credibility through the Passover festival. Everyone will be high-fiving me, congratulating me. I can tell them how much, as a politician, I'm behind them. You know, I'm really supporting you guys. And then at the end of the festival, we can celebrate again. Peter, we'll have him killed, the head of the church. So Herod's thinking, wow, this is going to make me great. I've got Peter in jail. Peter's in jail, and he's sleeping. The next day, he's about to be killed, but he knows what his eternal security is. He's got no fear in his heart or worry or concern. He went to sleep. I've got no doubt that he prayed, God, get me out of this, but he also realized, well, if I die, I've got to be with God in heaven. So he was just sleeping then. Then it says, suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. I love that it's, you know, when we depict angels in our heads, I don't know if you do, you're probably better, but like, I sometimes depict, you know, the little fat chubby cherub kind of angel. Ha ha ha. Come on, Peter. You know, like, but here it's like, the Bible doesn't depict angels in that way. When people see an angel in the Bible, they're fearful. It's like, whoa, man. And this, an angel of light comes in and he doesn't just tap Peter. It says he whacks him. Come on, Peter, get up. You know, this is like a man, soldier, you know, getting another man up. It's not like, come on. It's like, whack, get up. And Peter, like, jumps up. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Peter then came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. Can you imagine that? Like, you know, when you dream and you wake up, oh, it didn't happen. He woke up and it did happen. It's like standing in the middle of the street. And I'm like, wow. He thought the whole thing was just like a dream. And why wouldn't he? He'd been dreaming this for the last few nights. He'd been thinking about how God could pull him out, and suddenly it's happened. He pulled himself together and he goes, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So here we have this group of people in one of the houses. It's likely that there were a number of houses where people were praying. And what do you think they're praying for? Peter to be released, right? Like it's a bit of a no-brainer. They were praying earnestly because their leader was in jail, and so they were praying hard for Peter to be released. Please, Lord, please, God, would you come through for us? Do something miraculous. Release Peter from prison. You know, whatever. You know, change Herod's heart. You know, do something to this guy. You know, maybe massive floods or earthquake. I don't know. Whatever it is, Lord, please do what you do. So they were praying, this house of people praying. Then it says, Peter knocked at the outer entrance and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed and ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter's at the door. So this is a bit random, right? Like someone comes to the door, it doesn't even open it when she was so excited about Peter. But think about the context. They're all praying. They're also being hunted by the Romans. If Herod found out where another group of Christians were, he'd grab them up. So you hear a knock at the door late at night. And there's a couple of things. Everyone just goes silent suddenly. This could be the Roman soldiers outside. This could be the end for us. We've been praying for God to deliver, and then we're the ones who... Maybe Peter had been tortured and gave up our location. You know, maybe this was the end, and so they send Rhoda out. Maybe it was just someone else coming to join the meeting, but they didn't know that. So they sent Rhoda out, and she heard this voice. She was so excited. She ran back inside. Hey, guys, it's Peter outside. And so probably, you know, they then said, oh, praise God, Peter. Yes, it's exactly what we're praying for. But that doesn't happen. Or they could have said, wow, God does answer our prayers. Oh, we knew that God answered our prayers, but that didn't happen either. Or they could have said, well, go and get him. He's there standing outside. Bring him in. This is so great. God, praise the Lord. They actually said, you are out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that this was so, they said, it must be his angel. Now, I love the Bible because it paints the early church and everyone in the Bible as normal people. You know, like, can you imagine that? You're at a prayer meeting. Please, Lord, deliver Peter. Knock, knock, knock. It's Peter at the door. You're insane. Take her away. Lock her up. You know, And then they say, you're out of your mind. But Peter kept on knocking. Peter's outside knocking. He's like, wouldn't it be really embarrassing if one of the Roman kind of soldiers saw him and went, wait a minute, you're supposed to be in prison. And then they took him back to prison. Then the church hear about this and they're like, God, we're really sorry. We didn't believe you the first time that you answered the prayer that we prayed. And so we'll ask, could you just release him the second time from prison? That would be so embarrassing. Thankfully, so Peter's out there knocking and it says, Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. They were astonished. I've heard of a prayer meeting for farmers praying for rain, and no one brings an umbrella. You know, like, it's that kind of thing. They were astonished. What? What? God actually answered? But that was what they were praying for, right? They were praying for that, and it actually came about, and they were astonished. And I would be astonished as well. You know, like as much as the Bible paints these guys as normal people, I think we're probably pretty normal as well. And so when God answers prayers in a miraculous way, we just go, wow, that's amazing, God. I mean, we just praise him because he still acts and does things that are outside of what we could ever have imagined, even though we pray for that to happen. Yeah? Isn't that great that God answers prayers? And in this juggle and these ropes of kind of going, God, your sovereign will, and where prayer, where that intersects, this kind of one that we need to grapple with and kind of get our heads around, because we've got to always be praying. We've got to always be praying, even though it seems as though Peter was set to be killed at that next day. They kept praying. They were faithful in it. But we've also got to just trust that God has got things in hand. And I don't know, I think I sit in the middle of this, like praying, but then we have doubts that will God do this? Because there's been times where God didn't come through, and so that pulls doubts. And so where does that kind of all fit? It's hard. If you keep reading on, and you can do this at homework, it goes and explains that Herod then goes off a few days later. And there was a meeting he had with another group of people up to the north. And when he was there, that they had to kind of suck up to him because they had done bad things and they wanted to build their relationship again. And so when Herod spoke to them, addressed them, they were like, oh, wow, Herod, you're so great. It's as if a God is speaking to us. And Herod, hearing this, kind of went, oh, really? I'm God-like, am I? Oh, yeah. And instead of saying, no, God's God, giving the glory to him, he received and took the glory and then, boom, fell over dead. And the Bible says he was eaten by worms. Nice, right? The Bible's great. You've got to read that thing. It's got some great stuff in there. And so Herod, justice is served. Justice. Finally, we see Herod. Herod is killed. And Herod's a terrible guy. Herod's the one who had James taken and killed. Herod is now killed. And justice is served. Thank God. You know, His sovereign will finally came through. You know, verse 24, yes, God comes through. But the interesting thing about this passage is that God was sovereign in verse 1 of chapter 12 when James was taken and killed, and He's also sovereign in verse 24 when Herod's killed. Can you see how this is hard to get our heads around? How could it be that 10 of the 12 original disciples were martyred for their faith, but then Christianity is the largest religion in the world today? How could both of those kind of interact together? How can we get to the point, which is the bigger question for us? I mean, we need to grapple with the stuff that's in the Bible. It's in there for us to kind of take and consume and deal with. But how do we grapple with the realities of life around us when some things are incredibly painful and hard and other prayers just seem to be answered? Where does that intersect? And when I've been looking at this and considering it and reflecting upon it, what I came to is that I really believe that where we need to land is to see that we give glory to God in the bad times and the good. Because if we truly believe that God's sovereign over it all, then we need to trust Him even though things don't seem to be working out the way that we prayed for them to work out. This last week I was reading an article that tragedy happened last year, and Christianity Today was speaking about a group of 12 Egyptian Christians who were killed just because they believed in Jesus by the terrorist group ISIS. And it had this photo, next, come up, Tash, had this photo, and apparently videos were posted online of the whole process of them being killed. And because they were Christians, that was the only reason they were taken and killed. And going through this, the families were, you know, they were talking to the families about this whole, and there was no doubt that there was incredible trauma through the days of their capture and then their death. But as the families then processed and spoke about this, thanks guys, as the families then processed and thought about this, they then started to speak and proclaim about how grateful they were that their family members, their brothers and their sisters, could be able to speak about their faith in the midst of their trial. One of the guys who had two brothers who were killed said he thanked ISIS for showing this video online, showing the part that just before they were killed, they praised their faith in Jesus, that they proclaimed their relationship with God in the midst of their trial. And the brother said, wow, I'm really grateful for that. He said, I pray for them that God might open their hearts and they might know the truth and know that what they do is wrong and then do the right thing. Can you imagine what it would take to get to that point? And then he said, Jesus told us to forgive every sin and we forgive them. And we hope that they can come to know Jesus, he said. This is the overarching kind of view that they have of life. Now that they've seen, this guy's seen his two brothers being killed for what they believe. And I guess it's that sense of being able to glorify God, even in the midst of tragedy, that is so hard. I can't imagine that. We can't imagine that. That's not our reality. But what is our reality? Where is it in life that we do have to praise God in the midst of trial? And so that's where I want to leave this kind of like mix of God's sovereignty and our prayer in connecting together into us glorifying Him. Because today we're going to go through communion. We're going to take the elements of communion, and really that is what we come to at the cross. We have Jesus who prayed to God, you know, if it's your will, take this from me, but your will be done, I'll go to the cross. And Jesus prayed along those lines. But then God allowed him to go through such pain and tragedy. But with 2,000 years of hindsight, we can see that tragedy was the greatest thing that's ever happened in the world. The greatest and the worst. The sovereignty of God and the prayers of his people, both answered in the midst of Jesus being sacrificed for us. And so today, I just want us to have that tension going on in our hearts, because we won't ever know how it all works out. But we do need to be encouraged to trust and glorify God in all things. and to pray earnestly for the things that God's put on our hearts to pray for. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll get those who are serving communion to come forward, and we'll distribute the elements. Let's pray. God, this is a really tough thing for us to get our heads around, and I pray that you'd help us to process this understanding of where your sovereign will fits in with our prayers. Help us, Lord, to see the reality of this world through your eyes and not our own. Help us to be able to trust in you when life is incredibly hard, and rejoice in you even amongst the pain. We thank you, Lord, for those witnesses that we have around us and from your word, from history, that speak to this, that have been able to glorify you amongst the pain, that have been able to see your hand even in the midst of tragedy. And we thank you for their witness and pray that you might help us to have the faith to do likewise. And as we pour our attention onto what you've done for us on the cross, the greatest tragedy and the greatest triumph in the history of our world, we're so grateful, Lord, for what you've done for us. We give you praise. We glorify you, Lord. We lift your name high. We thank you, because we could not get to you without this gift of sacrifice. We couldn't do enough to earn our way to you, because we keep doing things that hurt our relationship with you. We keep falling. We keep being sinful. We keep choosing to do things that offend you. So, Lord, today we proclaim that we're sorry for those things that we've done. And we ask again for your forgiveness upon us. I pray for those here, Lord, who have not yet come into that relationship with you, and I pray that they might look deeper and deeper and hunger more, and that you might be working on their souls, that they might be shaken to come to know you, worship you and glorify you. For those of us who do know you, Lord, we are humbled by your grace, so thankful for your mercy and your sacrifice, and pray that as we take these elements, it might be another great time where we can reflect upon your goodness and your love. And you would renew that in us again today. You'd help us to re-remember what it is to know you and love you, that you might draw us close and comfort us. Help us to grieve in our grief and be joyful in our gladness. And guide us through this time, Lord, so that we can grow closer to you. Praise Jesus in your holy and mighty name. Amen.